Going. It was nice to see people doing aerobics this morning. You got a workout this morning, a physical workout. Now you got some spiritual stuff going on too. It's a good day, right? Why don't we turn around quickly and just say hi to one of our neighbors. Well, it's good to see you all here today and those watching online as well. We welcome all of you here. So we've been going through the book of James, and we took a pause just last week, and we'll continue into the book of James over the course of the summer, leading into the fall as well. We've got some guest speakers coming over the summer, so we'll take a pause with the book of James. And so if you haven't joined us so far, if you haven't heard any of the messages, I encourage you to go online and to kind of hear what's happening and the theme of the book and what James has been teaching us as well through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're hoping you're encouraged by what we've been learning thus far. Now, as we come this morning, and this is a qualifier for all sermons, I think, and I want to remind us again this morning that we would all be open to what the Lord has for us this morning and what he has for us in his word, and that we would not think of others as we're thinking about this message, but we'd also consider ourselves in this as well. I think at times we can hear a message and think, whoa, that message is for that person. I wish they were here this morning. And we need to engage ourselves and ask the Lord, what is he teaching us? And again, that's for every message you'll hear from here and other places as well. And that our hearts are open to what the Holy Spirit will do. And again, as we go through the message this morning and the Spirit ministers to us, we want to have some action steps as well. What do we do with this information? How do we practically imply it in our lives and live it day to day? So having said that, I'll be in James 1, verses 19 to 21, and the verses will be on the screen as well. If you have your Bible, your tablet, your whatever you have, your phone, you can turn there with me and join me there. So James 1, verses 19 to 21. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, as we think about what's going on here, we need to be reminded that James is writing to a group of people that are facing pressures in life, lots of trials and tribulations, even persecution. And so he's setting the theme here as well. As you notice, he starts off by saying, my dear brothers and sisters. He's trying to strike a tone here that will encourage people to be part of the conversation, but also to speak with truth and with love and with boldness. So he's trying to balance it out with truth and grace at the same time. So that greeting there is very important. And these verses, as we look at them today, we need to keep these verses together. And there's a reason they're there for us to learn and understand what they mean. And as James mentioned in verse 19, that we need to accept what's being mentioned here. And they know what James has been teaching throughout this epistle, and they know that the God is good, and he's brought us forth, and we are amongst the first fruits as well in creation, and that we need to be encouraged by that. But James is seeing here that these group of people aren't living and knowing that in their life. They know the knowledge, they know what to do, but they're not necessarily doing it. Now, how many of us can relate to that in our faith? In our spiritual lives, where we know what we're supposed to do, but we're not always necessarily doing it. As a matter of fact, they're actually responding in anger and doubt and frustration in the middle of their trials that they are experiencing. And that's what we see here as well. And it talks this idea about we should be listening. You know, that's the first thing we're looking at here, that we should be listening. And when we're not listening to God's word and his spirit, we can have a sense of arrogance in our lives and a sense of pride to think that we have it all together, that we don't need to listen to God's word. We don't need to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that's contrary to the gospel. The gospel calls us to listen to the Spirit. The gospel calls us to listen to Christ and to listen to the word of God. And so James is saying to these folks, instead of this, you know, listening always, they should be quick to listen. They should listen with an attentive ear, attentive heart. And this letter was written in a day where people didn't have personal copies of the Bible. You know, they didn't have hard copies in their hand of the Old Testament or the New Testament. The scriptures are kept in the synagogue, and during the week they were read aloud. And people would gather amongst to hear the word of God being spoken. So imagine yourself in a crowd of people, and the scriptures are being read, so you need to be listening to what's going on, to be able to receive God's word in the day-to-day. And that's why he's saying here for us to listen to God's word, because it's imperative for us to do that. And I know we hear that a lot in the church, and we should, because we should be listening to the word of God. And when we are listening to the word of God, and these folks are facing these trials, but when we listen to the word of God, our anger, our frustration when we face our trials will dissipate because we've got the word of God in our spirit. We're leaning into it. We're not leaning into our own understanding. We're not leaning into our own knowledge. We lean into the word of God, which will help us go through a trial in a godly fashion. Now, I recognize that there's lots of trials in our lives. Many are facing them this morning, here presently with us, those watching online, and around the world, as you can see. Perhaps you have a loved one who's sick. Perhaps you've faced a job loss or a business failure. And I could go on and on and on and make a list here, but we all understand that there's a million things that we've gone through in our lives. And you know people that are going through some very deep, deep circumstances as they walk through the valley of life. And as we think about that, we need to understand that when we worry and we fear about these things that are going on, we're missing out on how God can play an important role in our life when it comes to trials and tribulations. See, our trials and tribulations that come are one of the tools that God uses to mature us as well, to refine us, to refine our hearts into gold, to become more like the Holy Spirit. But when we face these trials, and we're not in the Word of God, and we don't have Christ the center of our life, what can happen for us, and what's happening here, as James alludes to as well, that we can start acting in the flesh. We can start responding in a way that starts saying unkind things about the people around us because of the trials we are facing. We strike out in frustration to others, because we know we're facing some terrible things. And instead of leaning towards God and his word, we act out of the flesh and we take it on other people. We act in self-pity. We walk around with a woe is me attitude. Why me? Why me? And obviously going through things isn't easy. It's very difficult. And often I think the question we need to be asking is, why not me? What is so special about me that I can't face trials? Because if you look at the scriptures, and I've said this before, many people in the Bible face trials and tribulation and pain and sorrow. And we're encouraged by many to keep our eyes on Christ. And when we listen to scripture and we allow scripture to guide our lives, to encourage us, even though we may go through a dry time with the word of God because we're just not there, God's word hasn't changed. It's still good. And we need to continue to dwell on it. And that will cause us not to act in the flesh. It will cause us to react through the Spirit, which is the better way, of course. So as you're facing a trial this morning, whatever is going in the recesses of your heart, where is the Word of God in your life? How does it align into the trials you're going through? Where do you look to for wisdom when you're facing trials? Do we look to the world? Do we look to psychology books? Do we look to these self-help gurus that are out there? Those things are fleeting. They may have a great catchphrase. They might say something that makes you go, wow, that was amazing. But when it boils down to it, it's not based on anything scriptural or truthful. It's based upon their own belief system. And it's not sustainable. That's why we need to turn to the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. James continues to say that we should be slow to speak. Now, I said it earlier, but when we have bad things happen to us, we have a tendency to explain or rationalize these circumstances to ourselves. And we respond again in such a way that we stop listening to God. Instead, we keep speaking and speaking and speaking about our trials, that we don't listen to what God is saying amongst us. And we'll tell anybody that wants to hear us about our trials. And in that moment, we can complain and we can have the spirit of bitterness, but instead of listening to what God has to say. And it takes courage for us to not speak at times, doesn't it? Even when someone is coming to you with problems in their life, we should take time to listen and to pause and ask the question, what's the Holy Spirit saying? Instead of just giving advice, and if we're going to give advice, we should start in the Scriptures. Winston Churchill said this, courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage is also what it takes to sit down and listen. You know, when was the last time we listened and listened to the Spirit and humbly accepted what God is saying to us through the Scriptures? I think it's an exercise that we need to be really disciplined in to do. Because I think in the church, the Word of God has slipped. It is not a priority like it used to be. We look at the world and we look at all these things that are going on. We go to YouTube and we find all this wisdom from these online experts. And yet we have the Bible that clearly gives us the wisdom we need. And that should be our default. That's where we should be going. So we can find out what God is saying to us as well. We'll continue on here. James talks about becoming slow to becoming angry. Trials are tough, aren't they? Tribulations are hard, aren't they? And when we act in the flesh out of anger, when we face our trials, and what we're essentially doing is, as James says to us, that the anger of man cannot produce what? The righteousness of God. Did you catch that? It's amazing when you think about that. The anger of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. And the bottom line for James is he's saying this to all of us. Anger doesn't work. Yelling, screaming, the silent treatment's a part of anger as well. Throwing things across the room. Now you might say, well, we're Christians, we don't do that. Well, I know a lot of Christ followers who struggle with anger. You may not see it here on a Sunday morning. You may not see it during the week. But when trials and tribulations come, many people react in anger. And as anger gets thrown around and we let this frustration come out, we feel better about our situation. We have to ask ourselves this question as well. What kind of witness and what is the ripple effect to our anger in the way we respond in the flesh? It can lead to broken relationships with the people we love, the people we work with, the people we do life together on a day-to-day basis. See, the world tells us that anger is a great way to manipulate people and intimidate people, to get your way. And I've worked in secular jobs before, and I've had bosses who are super angry. They had no relationship with the staff, but in order to get their way, they would wave their iron fist through intimidation. Now, even from a non-spiritual perspective for a second, anger itself has no place. It causes such divisive actions towards each other. And James is telling us that. We can lose our integrity. We can lose our trust with others. Our character will be questioned. Now, as we think about that, and we have this life that we live, and we think about the frustrations we go through. If we respond in a way that is angry in a human way through our own flesh, there's no righteousness in that whatsoever. There's zero return for that. And it doesn't produce the righteousness of God in our lives. See, we have an eternal purpose. We have a glorious God who is with us. And the sin of anger, and what I mean by that is losing yourself in your anger. It's not good. And James distinguishes between human anger and the anger of man, and presumably God's anger. Now let's talk about God's anger for a second. See, everything God expresses and feels is righteous. Absolutely righteous, including his anger, his wrath. See, our human anger, by contrast, is nearly always an expression of what? Our selfishness, our fear, our desire to control the narrative in our lives. And James is saying to us, we can't do that. We need to trust the Father. We need to trust that he is in control, that he will provide everything we need, that he will bring justice in his time and his light. And we need to let go of the human anger that we have welling up inside of us. And if we don't respond in a way through the Spirit, our flesh will drive our lives. And we will constantly make decisions that are based solely out of the flesh and not through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, God is just, God is love, and his wrath, his divine wrath, has never been misguided. Let's understand that. He is capable of directing his wrath the way he sees fit. And for us, as we are imperfect, we are absolutely imperfect. When we are angry, we can sin and hurt the people around us. So as we think about God and we say, well, God's got angry, so I can get angry. Well, God is God. We are not. And when we respond in anger, it comes out of the flesh. So when you think about what's happening here, and even Jesus had some moments of anger, didn't he? And the thing about Christ, he could read the man of hearts. John 2 talks about that, verses 24 to 25. He had divine knowledge of what was going on. And there's a few things that happened here. Jesus expressed anger in a couple times. Now let's highlight a couple. Towards the money changers in the temple in John 2. Towards the scribes and the hypocritical religious leaders. We see that in Matthew 23. But the beautiful thing about Jesus, oh, there's lots of beautiful things about Jesus. But when it came to his anger, there wasn't an ounce of self-interest whatsoever. His anger was a holy anger against unrighteousness. And he was angry for God's honor. And think about that. In the temple, when they're selling things, what did Jesus say? This place is a house of prayer. He was defending God. It was for God's honor. And that's what Jesus did. And when Jesus was personally abused himself, going through it, we read this in Scripture. To this you recall, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And he's referring to the Father there. I love what it says. I'm going to read it again. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. It's amazing. A righteous anger that God has. And again, for us, we can use our anger for our own selfish needs. We remain silent when sin is exalted and God is dishonored. But then, when somebody gets angry at us, we take it personally. And I'm not saying that we should be doormats. However, how we respond back is very important in terms of what James is saying to us as well. And we can often justify our anger as righteous indignation, that I'm doing this for God. But in reality, most likely, it's probably self-righteous indignation. Now we look at Ephesians 4, verse 26, and Paul is talking about anger in there as well. And later on in the verses, you can read later on your own, he talks about bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, etc. And put these things away. And he talks about do not sin, that this emotion of anger should be controlled, or else it's going to manifest itself in a sinful manner. And it talks about do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This emotion, this anger that we have must be dispelled before nightfall. Or otherwise, what can happen is we can give the enemy, Satan himself, a foothold, an opportunity for us to sin, to tempt us to sin because of our anger. I'm so angry right now, I can go do this. And then we go do it. But in the moment we justify it, then after we're done, we realize we responded in the flesh. James 1:21 says this again, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. You know, therefore is a funny word. What do you think about it? It appears over 400 times in the NIV and more in the King James Version. But do we ever stop and take notice of what that word really means? The therefore part? Someone said this, when you see therefore in the Bible, you should stop and see what it's there for. And it's very true, because that word brings things together. So when you see that word in Scripture, don't skip ahead. Look behind and look ahead as well, and see what's coming up. And that's what we're getting here. And James is saying there are things in our life that we must lay aside for every single one of us. And James mentions these things. He's very clear. Rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. That is so prevalent. And Paul describes things as well in Colossians 3. He says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. You know, you look back at verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God. That should make us perk up a little bit. You know, I think we've over-graced the church. And what I mean by that, it's all grace is always there. But I think we've cheapened grace. We've taken it for granted. We forget there's a God that sees and hears everything we say and do. And when I think about that, it makes me tremble. Not because he'll to get me, but he knows. So why do we hide? He is saying that for us, we need to trust God and do what? Reject sin. Reject these things that are there and more. Sin is what happens when we choose to do what? To serve ourselves. That's what sin is. It's a small three-letter word that has so much power that it serves ourselves. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. If God has so perfectly provided for us in his son, Jesus Christ, why do we need to continue to sin? That's a hard question. And the Apostle Paul talked about this as well. We continue to sin. And then we need to understand this, as it talks about here, it talks about this idea that we take off, we remove these things of moral filth, and I read a list for you as well. Taking something off is a conscious choice, isn't it? When you go to someone's house, or you come home from work, and you've got a coat on, you take off that coat, consciously speaking, you know exactly what you're doing, and you put it on the hook or in the closet. There's a conscious choice. There's an action behind it. We know what we're doing. And it's the same thing for moral filth. When we participate in it, and we can justify it by saying, well, it's normal for humans to do this, the moral filth that we do. It's okay. It's just a part of life. But we continue to do this. And then what we do, we justify it by saying, well, it's a lesser evil. I'm not doing what so-and-so does, so I'm good. Oh, that's just a business expense. No, I'm good. Don't worry about it. It's okay. It's covered. But in reality, our integrity has been compromised because we'd much rather practice the things that serve our self-purpose and ourselves than serving God. And it's a dangerous game when we compare ourselves to others. The standard we should be comparing ourselves is to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior in the Scriptures. That's the only standard. I didn't make it up. So don't get mad at the messenger. It's in the Bible. This is our standard right here. And once we start compromising our standard, and we look to the world and we look at things to fill us, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. We're going to be in a lot of trouble. So why do we opt in? What should we do instead? We should choose the Word of God, as I've mentioned before, because it talks about the Word of God is planted in us, and the Word of God describes who? Jesus. The Word became flesh. That's Jesus. He's the gospel. That's why we read the Scriptures. The message of Christ is something we accept with humility, and it's planted in us to save us. Jesus saves us. And that's an important thing for us to know. The Word of God bears fruit. The weeds of sin do not. They absolutely don't. And we need to continue into the Word of God. You know, often I've heard many Christ followers say, well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. I don't read the Scriptures. I don't have a quiet time. I listen to worship music, but I don't read the Word of God. And the question I often will ask is, do we understand the sin in our lives, the choices we make out of the flesh, that are a barrier to receiving the Word of God? So don't blame the Word of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. So when we look at the Word of God, we are encouraged. We are humbled. We are taught. We are edified. And we grow closer to Jesus. And again, it says in verse 21, which is able to save your souls. This fancy word for this is called sanctification, where we are becoming like Jesus every single day. And we are set apart for a holy purpose. That's what we're called to do. You know, as Jesus talks about the Word of God, we can see in John 17, he talks about it. It serves us. It sets us apart. It gives us power. It gives us power. And that's why the Word of God is so vital and important for everybody that calls himself a Christ follower. And we should receive it with humility, an attitude of openness, an attitude of joy, and to remain humble as well. But understand this, friends, and I'm included in this as well, we are all sinners. But we are saved by what? Grace. A gift from God so no man can boast, Ephesians 2. That's amazing when you think about this. David himself had a prayer that I think is so powerful for us as well. Psalm 119:18 says this, open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. So when we go to the Word of God, ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate what's in front of us, to understand what it says. It may not happen in the moment, but we're building habits. We're surrounding ourselves through the word of God, which can save our soul. And again, we are called to lay down all filthiness, all wickedness. And Acts 17 talks about this word that often isn't talked about in the church either. Repentance. We are called to repent from our sin. We are called to repent. We must receive the gospel with meekness and believe upon it. That's our call as Christ followers. Now, as you think about what we talked about this morning, I started at the beginning by saying, what are you going to do with this information? It isn't just information. This is the word of God we've talked about this morning. And I know there's some challenging things that were said today. And it's not just a reminder for us. I hope it's a reawakening for us as well. Ask yourselves those questions. Do we listen to the word of God? How angry are we in this life that we live in? Have we taken off the moral filth of this world? Or do we keep filling our bucket with moral filth and justifying it every single day? Now often people talk about the sexual immorality. Yes, but there's also other parts of our life that are moral filth as well. Our gossiping. What we say about people when they leave a room. I can go on and on. I think we're getting the point, aren't we? Amen? God is good. And as you think about what you're going through today and your trials in your life and your tribulations, I would encourage you to lean into the Word of God. I would encourage you to lean into community. And I want you to be honest, to assess your heart, where you're at today with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's between you and Him. Because at the end of the day, no matter who you're sitting beside today, no matter who you know in this world, where you stand with Jesus Christ is the only thing that's going to matter when it's all said and done. And we can justify our lives. We can recreate Christianity to fit our box. But we need to look at the scriptures. We need to look at the gospel, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And you've come here this morning. And if you're watching online and you don't know the promise and the hope that comes in Christ, I would love to chat with you. If you need prayer this morning about something you're going through, I'll be available and others as well. But don't leave this place by saying, well, that sermon was for someone else. Perhaps we need to be reawakened as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your patience with us. I thank you for your son, Jesus, for the perfect example he is for us. And Lord, I know that we stumble each day and we have so many things broken about us. And I thank you in the midst of our brokenness, we can come to you, Jesus. And I pray today that we would spiritually and emotionally and physically take off those things that are causing us to not have a closer and deeper relationship with you. I pray we are not distracted by the things of the world. I pray that we would not be swayed by the things that are going to be vapor. But Holy Spirit, you'd come. You shower us with grace. You help us to have a heart that's full of repentance. And that we would not act out in anger in the flesh, that we would look to your word. And Lord, if we need to come this morning to the foot of the cross and to repent of the things that have broken your heart, Lord, I pray we would do so because we know full well that you will accept our offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand with us.